Father God, I want to thank you for John. We thank you for the word, the message you've laid on his heart for us, Lord. And we really just pray that we would have ears to hear that message from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, good morning. It's good to have you all with us as we continue our study in the book of Philippians. Just want to read verses from chapter 4, verse 14 to 18 first, before we look at the passage. So it's Philippians 4 and verse 14, and it says this: "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." And so into the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, and it's in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. And it says this: "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how, as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, that I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." So the title that we had this morning is Joyful Friends Caring for One Another. And I suppose a subtitle could be Serving with Joy. Paul begins his letter to the Philippians with these words: "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus." And at St. Bede's Episcopal Church in Santa Fe, New Mexico, there's only one door into the sanctuary. And over that door is a handwritten sign that reads, "Servants Entrance." There isn't any way in or out of that church except through the servant's entrance. It's a reminder that every believer is called to serve our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Now, unlike most sports teams, the Lord's team doesn't have substitutes on the bench. Every Christian's given a first-team role that's vital to the overall performance of the team. And Paul's in prison in Rome, whether in a dank prison cell or under house arrest, his travelling days are curtailed. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, Paul says this: "So if there's been any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look only, not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And who did Paul cite as an example of the servanthood? Was it himself? No, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." He says, don't follow my example. Follow the example of your Saviour, Jesus Christ, the servant King, who said in 1 John, or in John chapter 13, "If I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." And so now Paul gives two examples of those who have devoted themselves to the service of God, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy, a giant in the Christian faith today, well known as a leader in the church, and Epaphroditus, a little known member of the Philippian church, whose name's only mentioned in verse 25 and chapter 4, verse 18. So let's look at Paul and Timothy first. Timothy was a native of Derbe, or Lystra. His mother's name was Eunice, and she was a Jewess, as was his grandmother Lois. His father was Greek, and Timothy was not circumcised as a boy, so was probably brought up in the Greek way. But Timothy's faith in God was kindled by his grandmother and his mother. And by Acts 16, verse 1, Timothy is described as a disciple, and Paul wanted him to accompany him as he continued his second missionary journey. Timothy agreed to be circumcised to make himself acceptable to the Jews, even though it was probably painful. And from that time, Paul and Timothy were very close. Paul speaks of him as his child in the Lord in 1 Corinthians. He was with Paul in Philippi, we read in Acts 16. He was with him in Corinth and Ephesus, we read in chapters 18 and 19 of Acts. He was associated with Paul in 5 of his writings, in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 2 Corinthians, Colossians, and Philippians. And when Paul wrote to the church in Rome, Timothy joined him in sending greetings. Timothy's great value was that he, whenever Paul wished for information from some of the church or wished to send advice or encouragement or rebuke, and he couldn't go himself, it was Timothy he sent. He sent him to Thessalonica, Corinth, and Philippi, and in the end, Timothy was also a prisoner for Christ, as we read in Hebrews chapter 13. So in verse 19, Paul says this. He said, "I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you." Since Paul cannot come to Philippi, it's his intention to send Timothy as his representative. There's no one so close to him as Timothy was. Timothy's great worth was that he was always willing to go anywhere, and in his hands, a message was as safe as if Paul had delivered it himself. He was dependable. Others may be consumed by selfish ambition, but Timothy's only desire was to serve Paul and Jesus Christ. He was content to take the second place as long as he could serve. So first of all, we see that he has a servant's heart, and he served with joy. So the plan was to send Timothy, Paul's right-hand man, to the church of Philippi, not only to encourage the church, but also to bring back news to Paul as to their spiritual progress, which in turn would encourage him. But only if the Lord wills, Deo Valentai, God willing, or as we have in our version, I hope in the Lord. Paul bows to God's will, but at the same time he longs for Timothy to make the round trip to Philippi and the Philippians to read his letter and take it to heart. Paul dearly loved this little church, as verses 3 to 11 of chapter 1 indicates. So Paul had a servant's heart, and he also had a caring heart. Verse 20, 21, "For I have no one like him who would be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Some of the Roman believers didn't have the mind of Christ. They were self-centered. But Timothy embraced Paul's teachings in chapter 2. "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." What a challenge to each of us this morning. And Paul says, I have no one like him. He's my soulmate. What I desire, he desires. What I long for, he longs for. What's important to me is important to him. He's generally concerned for your welfare, just as I am. It seems, however, that not all the Roman Christians were self-centered. For in verses 15, 17 of chapter 1, Paul says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm here for the defense of the gospel. And in verse 14 of chapter 1, he says, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So maybe Paul was overemphasizing the lack of support, but it was obvious that there were those in the Roman church who were not pulling their weight. They were trying to make things difficult for Paul. Timothy had a caring heart, and he also had a concerned heart. He had a genuine concern for others. Timothy was someone Paul could send who would show such genuine concern for the Philippian believers that it would be obvious to them that they cared. It said of Henrietta Mears, one of the most effective American Christians of the 20th century, that she would walk into a room. When she would walk in a room, each person often felt that she was saying to them or her, where have you been? I've been looking for you. A genuine concern for others marked and elevated a whole generation of remarkable leaders. People such as Dawson Trotman, who was the founder of the Navigators. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. And Billy Graham, the great evangelist. And no doubt there were many, many others. I wonder if you know someone like that, who's such a great encouragement as you help to walk the Christian life. Timothy had the art of putting others before himself. Paul says, for I have none like him. For Timothy had an excellent character. In verse 22 we read, but you know Timothy's proven worth. I was a son with a father. He served with me in the gospel. The Philippians were well aware of Timothy's character. Timothy was there when Lydia, a seller of purple, became the first convert on the soil of Europe. He'd witnessed the baptism of Lydia and her entire family. As a son with a father, Paul says, he has served me in the gospel. Paul doesn't say he served me in the gospel, but he served with me in the gospel. Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. There was a unique closeness and relationship between Paul and Timothy. Their friendship had grown over the years, and this close friendship was evident in Paul's epistles, where twice in the epistle to Timothy, he calls him my child. Timothy didn't want to vaunt himself. He was happy to be subjected to Paul's leadership as a son with his father. They worked together, the older Paul and the younger Timothy. Age didn't matter. And he has served me in the gospel, a partnership, each with a role to play as servants of Jesus. And so in verse 23, Paul says, I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how it goes with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come to you. As much as Paul probably depended on Timothy, he was willing to send him to encourage the saints of Philippi, and Timothy was willing to go. Paul wanted the Philippians to observe when Timothy came, a selfless, flesh and blood example of one who lives a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul placed all his confidence in Timothy's caring heart and excellent character. Timothy's life said to the Philippians, believers, and to us today, that we too, by God's grace, can live lives that are worthy of the gospel. And Paul, ever the optimist, trusting in Christ, says, I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. And then in verses 25 to 30, Paul's attention turns to Epaphroditus, a man of honor. And in these verses, and chapter 4, verse 18, and 2 Corinthians 8, 1-5, we learn that the Philippian church had decided to express and confirm their fellowship with Paul by taking up an offering for him and dispatching an envoy to make the 800 to 1,200-mile journey to Rome, depending on which route he took. And this sum of money would be paid, helped to pay for Paul's prison expenses and minister to his needs. The journey would take anything between 6 weeks and 3 months. And what they couldn't do personally because of distance, they delegated to Epaphroditus, not only to take the gift, but also to stay with Paul, and he'd be his personal servant and attendant. And because of the large amount of money that was involved, Epaphroditus would not be travelling alone when he fell ill, because Paul had established an apostolic precedent that in sending large gifts by groups, we read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So Epaphroditus may have fallen ill on the way to Rome, or in Rome itself, we don't know. But either way, the news of Epaphroditus' illness reached the church at Philippi. And Epaphroditus had delivered the money, and when he was recovered, he set himself to caring for Paul on behalf of the Philippian church. And so in verse 25, Paul writes, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and messenger and minister to my needs. Epaphroditus, it seems, didn't fully recover from his illness. And Paul appreciated his commitment, but decided that Epaphroditus should return to Philippi. Paul was concerned that the Philippians give Epaphroditus a proper welcome and not treat him as a failure. Epaphroditus was meant to serve and support Paul and minister to his needs, and here was Paul sending him home. It may have been that he would receive a less than enthusiastic welcome when he returned home. And Paul wouldn't let this happen. So Paul prepares the way for a proper homecoming by presenting Epaphroditus' CV. So in verse 25, Paul highlights five chief positions of Epaphroditus, three from Paul and two from the Philippians themselves. Paul calls him my brother and my fellow worker and fellow soldiers. So first we see that he was a brother. They were brothers who shared the same spiritual bloodline, part of God's family. But Paul doesn't just call him brother, but my brother. Indicates a special relationship, one resounding with affection, the love of believer for believer. It's as if he says, my dear brother. Secondly, they were fellow workers. Not just workers who is a subordinate, but a co-worker, equal in task of sounding forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was the public upfront apostle, and Epaphroditus was the behind-the-scenes servant. Yet the two were equal, co-workers, one in work and dignity. Thirdly, he was a fellow soldier. Epaphroditus was involved in spiritual warfare. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This was the battle, and the two fought shoulder to shoulder in Rome. Epaphroditus was a battle-tested warrior who had been wounded in combat, almost died for the sake of the gospel, and meeting Paul's physical and financial needs. And now Paul's sending him home to rest. This man was no weekend warrior. He had proven himself with distinction. And Paul reminds the Philippian believers that Epaphroditus also had served them as a messenger and a minister. And the word Paul uses for a messenger is apostolos, which literally means anyone sent on an errand. But Christian usage has ennobled it. And by using it, Paul, by implication, ranks Epaphroditus with himself and all the apostles of Christ. Epaphroditus had conveyed greetings from the Philippian believers, even though it had nearly cost him his life. And he had fulfilled the Philippians' desire that he would care for Paul's needs. that is administered to his needs. And the word used for minister is, and my Greek isn't as good as some, liturgos. In secular Greek, this was a magnificent word, and in the ancient days of Greek cities, there were men who, because they loved their cities so much at their own expense, undertook certain great civic duties. They were the supreme benefactors of the state and were known as the liturgi. So Paul takes the Christian, the great Christian word apostolo, and the great Greek word liturgos, and applies them to Epaphroditus. In effect, he says, give this man like this a welcome home. Hold him in honor, for he's willing to serve Christ and give his life for the gospel. And Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. That was Epaphroditus. He was willing to lay down his life for Paul and for Christ. And Paul shows his great Christian love here. He's in prison, in the shadow of death, awaiting judgment, and he shows such Christian consideration for Epaphroditus. He's facing death, and yet it mattered that Epaphroditus should not meet with embarrassment when he went home. He was not so immersed in his own troubles that he had no time to think of the troubles of his friend. And in verse 26, Paul emphasizes the fact that Epaphroditus was concerned about the Philippians, had been longing to see them, and was distressed that they had been worried about him because he'd heard that his illness would result in his death. And so in verse 27, Paul says, indeed he was ill, near death, but God had mercy on him. Paul's days, medicine was not as, was rather primitive, and those who lay at death's door didn't usually recover. Paul seems to recognize God's hand in Epaphroditus's recovery. Spared death by the merciful intervention of God himself, which served not only to make Epaphroditus well again, but save both Paul and the Philippian church much sorrow. And Paul ends with these verses, in verse 28 to 30. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice in seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. The word used in verse 30 for risking his life, hazarding his life, is the Greek word paraluthai. It's a gambler's word and means to stake everything on the turn of a dice. And Paul is saying that for the sake of Jesus Christ, Epaphroditus gambled with his life. Epaphroditus was not a Paul or a Timothy, but he was a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, a messenger, a minister, and he had the mind of Christ, a servant's heart, and he almost died serving Christ. And as much as Paul would have loved to keep Epaphroditus and Timothy with him, he was willing to let them go in order to encourage the Philippian church. He put their interests before his own. Joyful friend, caring for one another. I wonder who you identify with this morning. Are you a Paul or a Timothy, a leader in the church? Are you an Epaphroditus working in the background as you serve Jesus and the church here in Carlisle? Three servants of Christ demonstrated servants' hearts. Caring hearts, concerned hearts. They were fellow believers, fellow workers, fellow soldiers in the service of Jesus. They followed the example of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, the servant King. And Graham Kendrick kind of summed it up in some of the verses of his hymn. From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served, but to serve, and give your life that we might live. And in the last verse he says this, so let us learn how to serve, and in our lives enthrone him, each other's needs to prefer, for it's Christ we're serving. This is our God, the servant King. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant King.